of the year. I remember becoming a believer, and I've always been a big Christmas guy, and I don't know what else, St. Paddy's Day guy, whatever I am, with my mixed blood self. And then all of a sudden, I remember spending one of my first Easters as a believer. I had not purposely thought about Easter, besides I knew that it was a little different, and I was celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And that morning, I got up and read the scriptures, and I think I went to a sunrise service or something like that. And I remember spending the next, from then till now, rest of my life, realizing that Easter was something completely different than I was raised as it was. When I was raised, it was a great time for my family. It was a time to score candy. It was a time for some stupid bunny, whatever. You know, you and your family do what you want to do, but that's what it was about. And then for the moment that I thought about it, I was like, wait a minute. Christmas was great. The birth of Christ was awesome. But man, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is everything. And the minute I got that, I mean, every Easter, when I'm not in administrative jerky mode like I usually am and get out of that, beyond that for a minute, I find myself bawling a good part of the day because of joy. Because today was the day that everything that you've wrestled with, everything you've ever come against or put out against or done to anybody, every sin ever that you've ever done is washed away with the resurrection of this Nazarene, Jesus Christ. My eternity, your eternity, this church's eternity was settled and scored forever, completely marked across the heart of God and mankind by what we find in the resurrected tomb of Jesus Christ, the empty tomb, the resurrected body of Christ, in one fell swoop. And so today, the biggest mistake any of us can make, I think, I mean, beyond going running out buck wild and getting crazy, just in real rebellion, is to walk in here and make it more about what you and your family are eating today and what kind of Easter egg hunt you're doing. But those things are beautiful. Those things are nothing compared to the cross of Christ. If you say that you are a believer, the whole root of your existence is tied into the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Nothing else matters in comparison. This is why we can, scriptures talked about, hate our mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters in comparison to the king. This is how we can lay down all of our stuff and live in an upside down kingdom, because the whole situation was upside down. The God of glory decided to save his people, so he stepped out of perfection, out of everything that was holy and pure and heavenly, and he stepped down to earth, the broken earth that he created that betrayed him, put himself in the form of a flesh, allowed his very own creation to completely brutalize himself, peel at his beard, spit in his face, crucify him, stick blades in his side, and still die for them. And then, not only just die, I mean, resurrection. There was a real death and a real resurrection 3 days later. It was a real body that they witnessed at the tomb when Mary was going to embalm him. They were hopeless. They were completely awestruck. And this is what I love about the disciples, is that they don't get it unless there's a very real flashing sign in their face. And so they were completely scarred by what had happened with the cross. And they were completely floored at how at one point Jesus was there and they heard him say things like he was going to die and he was going to be brought back to life and he was going to tear down the temple in 3 days, he was going to build it again. But honestly, most of them were completely clueless. You can tell because they were all in hiding and they were all completely broken. They were coming to embalm his body, which means they probably didn't think that it was going to be resurrected. And so they're just like us. They're just like we are. We hear the things of the Lord and we grasp the things of the Lord, and then when things hit and tragedy strikes and things don't go like we thought they should, the way we thought they should, we miss it until by his grace, and only by his grace, does he come to our face and he say, hey, Mary, hey, Rob, I'm the resurrected God and you are mine. Today is everything. Look at your neighbor this morning and say, today is everything for us. I like when Grant says it sounds better. I like his manly voice. This morning, I have a scar right here on my leg. I won't show you, obviously, that'd be weird. But I have a big scar right here. When I was a kid, I think when I was 13 or 14, those of you who went to Valley with me, God help us, you might remember this, but I had fallen and busted my hip, and broke my hip at 14 years old. And I had to get it put back together with two very 6-inch, very metal steel surgical screws. They were that long. They're two of them, 6-inch ones. And they were put inside my hip, and they were very nasty. And I walked around on crutches for months, and I got really buff. Because, you know, if a big guy's on crutches, at the end of it, he's all, too bad the rest of it didn't follow suit. But anyway, I have this scar, and I remember when I went through this lying phase of my life when I was trying to get everybody to like me, and I was always just throwing garbage at people. I used to tell people I got stabbed in the hood, you know, because I lived in SoCal, and I saw nasty stuff, saw gangbangers, all my friends were gang. But for some reason, I thought I want to embellish the story and tell everybody how I got into this steep street brawl, and I had this scar on my leg. I was like, yeah, I took out these guys, and they stabbed my leg, but I kept beating on them, stuff like that. And so I was thinking about this as I was getting ready to preach about, I don't know why I'd want to embarrass myself and throw that out there, but you know me, so I don't really have any pride left. Well, not in that area anyway. But. And so I was thinking about scars, and I think there's some beautiful scars. You know, I think that a woman that's had babies, and I'm weird. I think that a woman's body who's had lots of babies, I think it's beautiful because it's scarred and it shows motherhood. And women are always freaking out about covering up their what are those called, stretch marks. Yeah, I got them too. And all these things, you know what I mean? But I was just thinking about scars. And then I was thinking about when we were sharing about testimonies, and I was thinking about inside scars. And I was preaching about, thinking about what to preach about this weekend, and Easter is a big day for me, and I always preach some of the same things every Easter on purpose, and I was trying to think about what angle I came out, what I was going to go from, and I really started thinking about scars. Most of my life is covered by scars. Webster says a scar is a mark left on your skin by healing of an injured tissue, something that's gone through some kind of dramatic injury, and it's also an emotional and moral injury. And so I was thinking about scars and found this video. A large part of my life is covered by scars. Some of us are physically scarred. Some of us have many. You know, my father-in-law back there, if you look at his person, I was checking him out the other day because, you know, he's all ripped and stuff. But he's got scars from surgeries all over the place. And some of us have scars on your eyes that remind you of something that you did when you were a kid. How many of you got a scar from when you were a knucklehead kid and you did something, fell over, your older brother whipped your butt or something like that? There are many scars. And then I was thinking about emotional scars, and most of my life has been dealing with, through the cross, scars that have been left from emotional and traumatic injury to my heart. And so, and I was thinking about today, and I was reading the scriptures, and I just realized something that hit me a few years ago, is that for some reason, the resurrected body of Jesus had scars on them. The craziest thing I could ever think of, one of the weirdest things that I can get my mind around, a friend of mine, we're talking a couple years ago, and I was talking about a situation he was in marriage, and he was like, man, I don't understand why, you know, these scars have to remain. And the Lord just hit me is that scars are left on the King of Kings, on his newly resurrected eternal body for a purpose. And I've always been spending my life, or the last few years anyway, my last few years trying to get my mind around the importance of scars and the implications of scars on my own life and on my own heart. If Jesus kept scars, what did they mean? Why were they there? And what can I get out of it? That's how I look. And so this morning, we've already come to the story. We read the story this morning that Jesus was crucified. He was laid in a rich man's tomb. By the way, if you've read Isaiah 53 with us Friday night when we were here for our Good Friday service, Isaiah 53 is 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, and it lines out literally in prophecy the life of Christ, where he would be buried, what would happen to him, how he would go, what his purpose was. And so through there, it has this funny thing about being put in a rich man's grave, and Jesus was buried in this guy, Josephus. What was his name? I called him Josephus. What was his name? Of Arimathea. Thank you. There, Joseph of Arimathea, and he was there, and he gave him his grave, and Jesus was buried there. And so 3 days later, everybody was hiding out, the scriptures say, and they went to go embalm his body, and all of a sudden, the tomb was empty. We've covered that. And so all of a sudden, they see him one time. And in that time, they run back. Ooh, I can't even imagine what that run back was. I bet even I would make some good traction if I saw Jesus resurrected, right? I might have to have oxygen on the other side. But they run back. And then he does this thing for the next 40 days where he's in and out of their midst. He's in and out, and he's in and out, and he's teaching, and he's walking, and he's making them breakfast, and all these weird things happen. And our story this morning starts in John 20. If you want to grab your scriptures and turn to John chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, you can get one on the side over here on the light post / Bible holders. If you don't own a Bible, especially if you don't own a Bible that you can read, please take one home with you today. Just one, if you don't mind. Just one. One at a time. We're on a budget here. If you need to read two Bibles for your salvation, then go ahead. But if you could just take one, it would be good. John 20, verses 19 through 21, and then 24 through 29. So just get to John 20, verse 19. When you get there, say amen. If you need a minute, say hold on. All right. Let's read. So the ESV. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, so what day is this? Sunday. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So number one, what do you find? The doors are because they are afraid. What does this show about our life-changing apostles? They're afraid. They've lost sight. And then all of a sudden, you hear that the doors were locked. And all of a sudden, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Okay, so doors are locked. Here's the crazy thing about this time period is that Jesus has a real resurrected body. He has a real flesh. We're going to see that in a minute. And at the same time, he has the crazy whack thing of being able to get into place without even unlocking doors and walking in. And so all of a sudden, their doors are locked. They're completely hunkered down. They're completely heartbroken. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the room, all of a sudden is Jesus. And he says, peace up. Peace be with you. What do you think about that greeting? I mean, that's a formal Hebrew greeting. But what do you think it would mean to them? What would your first reaction be to seeing Jesus in the middle of your room after you just saw him crucified? Yeah, give me some sounds. You can't say it in church? Well, no. You'd be in the presence of Jesus. You'd probably need to clean it up a little bit, but all right. All right. You think you would need some peace out of your awe-filled reaction of Jesus being in the room, okay? Imagine that. Imagine how close. This is easy for us because we're so disconnected, but imagine them being so connected to him, so close to him, so in love with him, so ready to die for him, and then he's gone. And then all of a sudden, days later, he's there in front of them. You got to think that, I mean, just imagine your thought process for a minute. Some people are hard on the disciples, and I give them props because I couldn't understand. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So there's something very clear before we read on. Number one, the first thing he says is, "Peace be with you." Chillax. Whoa. Right? And then immediately he goes and he shows them. The first thing he does after that is he shows them his scars. He shows them his hands. He shows them probably his feet. And he shows them this wound he has on the side from where the spear was. And then from that place, how were they? They were glad to see the Lord. And then another point as we move on, he says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." What is his purpose and his business for being back in their midst? He's about to prepare and launch them. Why did Jesus come and walk the face of the earth for 3 years? Well, for 33, you know what I'm saying. Why did he walk with them for 3 years? Why? Couldn't he just have come and went to the cross and done a few things and got crucified and not walk with these men for 3 years? Yeah, he could have, right, in his glory, and he still could have saved the earth, possibly, this thing. But his purpose was God chose men through him walking through them in discipleship to train them, to lead them, to send them out. And his entire purpose in resurrection is to prove to them who he was and to send them out. Starting in verse 24, we're going to read on. "Now Thomas," I like this brother Thomas, Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now, what's Thomas's deal? Is he a big jerk? And we always bust on Thomas about being doubting Thomas. You have to remember something. These guys loved the Lord with everything they had. And they were completely broken and abandoned. And a lot of their reactions are very human, which gives me hope. Amen? Peter, doofy, don't cut off that dude's ear. Amen? Right? Is anybody with me on these things? And so Thomas is completely sold out for the Lord, but he's completely heartbroken. And his first reaction is, shouldn't he trust these brothers? He's just lived with them for 3 years of his life. They've been under fire together. They've run together. But anyway, his heart is so smashed that he's so reactionary, just like the rest of us. And he says, you know what? Until I see him, until I can put my hands in his wounds and see his wounded hands and put my finger in his side, I will not believe. Now here's the part where I can insert myself as God. If I was the God of heaven, and if I was the resurrected Jesus, I would come down and hootenanny slap these guys. Amen? You've been walking with me. You guys have said, I've seen you. I showed myself to you in the tomb. Here I am. What is your deal? And I thank God that I am not God. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. And so 8 days of doubting for Thomas. And Thomas was with them, and although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side." In my side. Gross. "Do not disbelieve, but believe." And then Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And it goes on to say this very key verse and text for us. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet have believed." Who's that? That's us. And so think about the grace of God for a minute. Jesus loves these guys and he knows what he's about to accomplish with these brothers. And Thomas, not only does he show up once, but he comes back again because Thomas is saying, "Uh-uh." And in his grace and mercy, he doesn't come in, call him an idiot, call him a moron. He says, "Thomas, peace be with you. Come here and touch my side and put your finger in the scars of my hands and believe." And what did Thomas do? He believed. And you know what happened to Thomas? He was martyred for his walk with the Lord very soon after this. Here's the cool thing about faith before we move on is that Jesus always, always, always shows himself and proves himself one way or another. We believe by not seeing him, but we believe by seeing things that he's done. Amen? How, you know how I can have a happy Easter this morning? I know that Jesus isn't a scam, and he's not Buddha, and he's not any of these other guys, because number one, I have a God, the only God of creation, that died and was resurrected again for his people, that gives free grace and salvation. But I see the living God in every single one of your faces that believe this morning. I've seen miracles. I've seen him heal people. I've seen him change my own heart and my own home and my own life. I've seen miracles in a baby. I've held all of my beautiful children right when they came out of the womb, and I just consumed God's glory and grace because it was a miracle. It wasn't primordial goo. It was Jesus and his grace. And so the loving thing, you know what it says? The scripture says his kindness leads us to repentance. God is a God of law and order and wrath, and we're going to talk about that by golly on Easter. But this tenderness that he showed to the disciples is the same tenderness that he shows to people that he loves, and that's you. And so this morning, before you crucify yourself again like you usually do, why don't you receive the grace of Christ and realize that the Lord is tender to your heart. And even your doubting, Thomas says, How many have doubted at one point or another in their life, in their walk? All right, most of us are honest. Amen. Amen. Mother Teresa, they were floored by Mother Teresa, such a faithful woman. One of the number one topics in her journal was her struggling and doubting with faith and hope. Crazy. Why in the world did Jesus come back and show them his scars? To fulfill his promise. To prove that who he was. And to lead them out of where they were. And our focus is this morning is that why in the world are scars such a beautiful gift in us? He needed to reassure them. Luke 24, as we read this morning, they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. And these men that said to them, this is when they ran to the grave, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. When? Only after seeing him and his scars. Thank God the Lord sends you reminders. Amen? That's why we're supposed to be a reminder society. It's why we do communion, and it's why we get together, and it's why we do many of the things, because how many of you have come into the church or wherever you are, or discipleship, wherever, and you have forgotten the promises of God and putting yourself in the promises of God? Not that you know them. They knew what Jesus had said. They could remember. I'm sure they were probably hanging on every word he said in their memory. Yeah, but what didn't he? And I thought, and all of a sudden it snapped and clicked when? When they saw the resurrected king, just like us. Our life, a large majority of our life, is putting ourselves back into the presence of the resurrected God in remembrance just to figure out what in the world he's telling us. Amen? And maybe you're not under that same boat. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself this morning. Everything clicked. And so this morning we're going to talk about the significance of his scars. And so here's one of my first things we need to know this morning is that his scars sealed the promises of God from the beginning of mankind. So number one, Genesis 3:15, we've talked about it many times. The first, this is called the proto-evangelium, to me students. What does the proto-evangelium mean? The first telling of the gospel happens in Genesis 3:15. What happens in Genesis 3 before 15? Sin. God creates humankind. He creates mankind. He creates all the animals. He creates aardvarks for some reason, right? He creates the waters and the seas. He did not create Cheney or El Dorado, right? Man did those godforsaken things. Amen? God bless the land of real lakes. Anyway, boy, that was a side tangent, wasn't it? And all of a sudden, man goes into the garden. God tells him not to do one thing. Just stay away from this tree and its fruit. One thing. And then man and woman, they go running in, and all of a sudden the serpent comes and they fall, like just like dominoes, they fall. And all of a sudden, in God's grace and glory from the beginning, God comes walking through the garden after he told them that they would surely die if they ate from it. And in his grace, God comes walking through the garden and not roaring through the garden like a lion. And he comes on them with compassion and mercy. They fall under a curse. A curse of there's pain and there's death and they have to work the land for food. They are cursed. And then all of a sudden he gives this other promise as he speaks to the enemy and he says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring on hers, in hers, he says. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Scars. The promise of Jesus to crush the head of the enemy, but even in resurrection, holding on to this, scars. Jesus saved. It fulfilled the scriptures. Isaiah 53, as we talked about before, 700 years before Christ, I won't read the whole thing, although I can spend all Easter reading it over and over and over again to myself. You should make that a thing in your home. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of this generation protested? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. though he had done no violence nor was deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Again, you have to get your mind around that. It was God's will to crush his one and only son. God's will. And through the Lord, he makes an offering for his sin, for sin, and we will see his offspring, and he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. God's rescue of his people happened only with and inside fulfilling his scriptures, and his scriptures and the prophetic word in the Old Testament said that he would annihilate his messenger, Jesus. Scars. Number two, his scars replaced the scars that we were to receive. I know this is common knowledge, but it's probably good to go back over it in Easter. Amen. I don't want to bore anybody. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like those who are unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags, shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. All of us have become what? Unclean. And all of our acts are like what? All of them. I know we talk about this verse a lot, but you have to understand that before you get to the cross and the significance of salvation, you have to understand what was coming. And in that purpose was what? We were guilty and should have obtained the scars that Christ received on a crucifixion that was for criminals when he was not a criminal. He was without sin. He was without blemish. He was perfect. And still yet he died and took them upon himself. Jesus says this in John 15, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the thing about what we could have received is that some of the wounds that we would have had without him would have never healed. There would have been eternity in hell separated from him forever. No spirit. Think about all the things that we talk about that comes in Jesus' name. Freedom in Jesus' name, right? Salvation in Jesus' name. What else? Huh? Hope in Jesus' name. What else? Healing in Jesus' name. Restoration in Jesus' name. Give me some more. Huh? The body of Christ. All of these things, line after line, the thing we preach about every week and week out, everything that you've known in the scriptures, none of it would have been true about you if you ever existed at all. They were our scars to receive. His scars were the ones from a wound that we never could have recovered from. This morning, one of my favorite topics in all of Easter that always does my heart right, that I've been preaching since the day I realized it because I have to preach it over myself, is called the wrath of God. Amen? Amen. Woo! Why on earth would this knucklehead on Easter preach about the wrath of God? We're all supposed to be here and to be encouraged. If you cannot be encouraged by the fact of what you, if you don't know what you were saved from, what you were saved for doesn't mean anything to you. Amen? The cross, oh man, the cross, yeah, the cross is good, right? Think about that without the perspective of realizing why the cross is so significant to you. If the cross is just this piece of jewelry or this pendant in a church or something that you have on your car, you miss the point. That honestly, sometimes I just relish, I just completely lose my head in what we use the cross for. It was an instrument of death. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane for the Lord to take this cup from him. What does the cup mean? The cup is symbolic in Scripture. Throughout Scripture, it talks about God's cup of wrath being poured out on people. His cup of wrath. So Jesus wasn't afraid of the Romans. Jesus created the Romans. You think Jesus was just afraid to die some death and then he knew he was going to be resurrected and it was all over? Jesus was wrestling with the fact that all of a sudden, because of our sin, all of the wrath of God that every man that on the face of this earth that's ever been and ever will, every piece of wrath for all of them was going to be poured out on him in an instant. And he says, Lord, if it's your will, take this cup from me. But, he says, your will be done. One of my favorite texts for Easter is Revelation 14:14-20. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud seated on the ground and seated on the cloud, excuse me, like the Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head, a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Verse 17 says, "Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, 'Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for the grapes are ripe.' So the angel swung the sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of God and God's wrath. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia, 180 to 120 miles. Who are the grapes that are being harvested?
Bad intentions?
People. People. To bask in the glory and the gift of Christ, you must understand what his substitution was for you. If you only understand as Jesus in your faith is something that makes you a better person and someone that helps you out of a hard spot, you will miss the cross entirely. Jesus took the wrath for those who believed, and there is still a wrath coming for people who do not. There's no middle ground. There will be blood flowing, whatever you believe about Revelation or not. I'm not really interested in that. I believe it to be whole and true that in the end, God will reap a harvest of people who believe for his kingdom and the judgment throne, and those who do not. And there will be bloodshed all across the earth. And Jesus will be the only way out. And there will be a time when it's too late. There will be a time when it's too late. Love wins, absolutely, because Jesus saves for people who will receive it. Amen? John 3:36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." I don't care how tough you are and how much you love your life. I don't do turn or burn a lot, although the scripture says turn or burn. If there's no other reason. You should be compelled by the grace and glory of Jesus Christ because he loves you. On top of that, with that, you should realize that his love came at a cost, sparing you from a wrath that is coming that only God can make you get out of the way from. I don't want to be there. I don't want you to be there. His scars were proof of our access into salvation. Colossians 1 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated in a hostile mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled you in his body of the flesh by his deeds, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in front of him." Not in front of anybody else. So if you want to think about a reason why you want to get up and celebrate today and put your focus on Jesus, number one, think about God created you for a reason. Number two, think about we broke that relationship with him. Number three, there was wrath coming for us, a wrath that is going to wipe out the face of the earth. And number four, he gave you a substitution. You want to have a reason for joy on Easter and 365 days a year? Is that you were spared the wrath of God by the salvation of him who loved you for a purpose. Glory to God, but think about our perspective of what we wrestle with so much and how we deal with complacency for a minute. You know where I have to put myself when I'm going, right here at the face of the cross. For me, I whine, I get tired, I'm too busy doing all I'm doing, and I have to remind myself, wait a minute. In the face of wrath, a Savior came running out of there for me and spared me. My life is yours, Jesus. His scars were an absolute sign of love for you. Like I already read in John 15, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. 1 John 4 says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent us a son, his son, as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So because of his scars that showed that we were saved, fulfilled the word of God, were a replacement of the ones we were supposed to receive, what else do we have that makes us hopeless? Nothing. Here's our perspective now. Because of Jesus' scars, this is what he's done to yours. And would we all say this morning that we have scars? Amen? And many of us, let me say this, many of us live and die by our scars. And you need to hear the word today and change your perspective by the Holy Spirit. I spent most of my life living by scars that I had internally that was done to me. And it completely changed the direction of my life until I met Jesus Christ. And realized that the cross and the scars of Christ completely walloped the snot out of my scars. Everybody say, snot walloped. Here's a few things that I prayed about and wrote down that I want you to know about what's up with your scars now. Number one, his scars have made all of your scars temporary. Hear me. Listen to me. Every scar you have, externally, new body's coming, and internally, is very, very, very temporary. And think about how much stock that we put in the scars of our lives. How many of you are just reeling from abuse or people claiming things about you, or some of us deal with losing babies, and some of us deal with things like infertility and hostile hearts and all of these things that come as they want to consume our world. The devil wants you to live and relish in your scars. He wants you to stay there. He wants you to keep looking at it, playing with it, and singing a woe is me song about it. But the problem is that through the cross of Christ and through his scars, which meant he was resurrected in a perfect body, was that it means that everything that I deal with is temporary. For the God of all grace who calls you to his eternal glory through Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, he himself will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. A little while. If some of us would just pray and meditate on what it means to live a little while. Even if you live 40 more years struggling with disease, struggling with a crooked heart, struggling with whatever it is, struggling with the thoughts of abuse and pictures of somebody hurting you or touching you or doing whatever it is, in 40 years they are finally done anyway. They're gone. Jesus wipes away every tear from every eye, and his scars have made yours gone. Guess who will be without scars in heaven? You will. Amen? Everybody say, Happy Easter.
Happy Easter!
Second thing I want you to know is this, his scars have made your scars purposeful and powerful. Hear what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that you need to tweak your mind from just having a scar, from Jesus healing it by his scars. But there's a second part after that. The part after that is to use your scars for his glory. God has given you power through what you're broken from. How can anyone keep preaching about things they don't know anything about? Some of you have been through things that I have no idea what it's like to go through. And God wants to use that sore spot in your life for a reason. But he has given us power. They have conquered. It talks about the testimonies in Scripture in Revelation 12:11, another scripture we use. And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they didn't love their lives so much unto death. Let me share this with you. Testimonies are scar-driven. Testimonies are scar-driven. You are supposed to use what is happening to you, washed by the blood of the Lamb, defeated by the scars of Christ, and take that scar and use it for God's glory. Jen and I today, Jen and I today celebrate our 6th rebirth day.
Amen.
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 6 years ago and 2 days ago, some of the worst thing ever in our life happened. And my wife and I went through deep, deep, deep pain and deep scars. And my life was almost over as I knew it. And then 2 days later, the Lord broke our hearts. 2 days later, one of us was washing the other one's feet, walking in forgiveness and grace. And honestly, I know it's so touchy because, you know, we don't want to be embarrassed by what we've done. But quite honestly, we're very, very open about what the Lord has done in our lives because we want Him to have the glory from what has happened to me, from what has happened to my wife. There are very deep, very hard scars that run through the flow of our families on both sides. Very deep scars. And Jesus is healing them. Why would I want to keep that scar to myself? Now, I'm not saying go out yourself to everybody, okay? Guess what? I'm not saying that. That's not what I... But I'm saying is, man, why don't you pray and ask the Lord for whatever it is that you have been through and what you've done. Don't you know that the worst part and hurt of your heart, if God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, think about what God wants to do with the weakest part of your life and where you've failed and where you've messed up and where other people have hurt you in. That place. God is full of grace and power and glory. The things you are most tender about, there's a possibility that God wants to use that the most. You've been there. You've been hopefully resurrected through Christ, through that pain. Amen? And who else? So we, my wife and I, we share the story in counseling with people who are going through what we're going through. And I share my testimony to everyone and anyone who will be suckered into hearing my 2-minute, 20-minute testimony. Amen? It's supposed to be 2, it goes to 20. Right, you got that. Because the glory of God, I have deep scars in my life. And you know what? Everyone that I look back on, man, they could be a form of worship. Think about your mental illness, everything, whatever it is, your addiction, all the things that God is bringing you through. Porn addiction, walking the streets. Who else is better to go talk to a sister on the street than a resurrected sister on the street? Amen? Amen. Who else is better to go talk to a worrywart mom that's consumed with fear and consumed with stuff and things than a mom that's been resurrected through it? Scars don't have to be your life anymore. I thought about this cool thing last night. All scars tell a story, but do yours tell a story of hopelessness and brokenness and pain? Or do they testify of His glory, His power, and His grace? Here's the thing. More scars are coming. Jesus said in John 16, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. In this world you will receive even more scars. They're coming. Jesus doesn't promise to make us without scars. He promises that His scars will pull us through everything and anything. And so you can either make up your mind ahead of time, okay, what am I going to do with this? Am I going to continue to live, breathe, and die by this scar and showing everybody and how wounded I am? Or am I going to allow the God of creation to come into my heart to heal me and to use it for His glory? And so I don't have to stay there. Some of you are stuck on wounds from 30 years ago. I'm so sorry for whatever your dad did or your mom did or whatever happened your wife didn't do or did do. But the Lord says it's time to heal and to move on for His glory. At the end of that, Jesus says, in this world you have trouble. The last part says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. It's my last dig. Here's what these scars should lead us to do. Number one, they should just lead us to worship. Amen? Number one, you know, let me say this. The church is a house of scars. You know what I mean? But depending on the church body, it can either be a house of scars or it could be a house of scars. Woo! Amen? You know what I'm saying? Either we could be downtrodden, and we got to be careful here because I talk about the broken a lot and the afflicted and the addicted. Never underestimate what I'm saying. I am never saying we are the house of the downtrodden and people that are struggling. That we are people who love the downtrodden, struggling with life and addictions, sexuality, whatever it is. We want you here because we want you to be resurrected in Christ. And that's why we preach and teach the word, and we believe in resurrection in Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Amen? So we are a church of beautiful scars because we come from a beautiful God who was scarred for our transgressions. Amen? It should lead us to remember. Think about communion for a minute. Jesus says, take this bread, take this cup. Every time you get together, do this in remembrance of my broken body, my blood poured out for you, scarred, and do this in remembrance of me until I come back. Yeah. Maybe you should start meeting beautiful scars back at the table more often. Number three, it should sacrificially lead you to love somebody else. Jesus laid down his life. Maybe it's time for us to get over ourselves and love people like he did. Number four, the next one, just be strong. And I was thinking this morning, lastly, that you should, if you haven't today, given him your life. If there's anybody sitting in this room today that hasn't really folded over their life to the kingdom of God, and maybe you've given yourself to an idea of Jesus and religiousness, but not to the living God who holds your scars in his hands. Maybe you should just give up and quit trying so much. Maybe you should quit trying to put proverbial makeup over your scars and act like everything's okay. Maybe you should wear your scars like a badge of honor because the God of glory has healed you. Amen? Some of y'all should have a lot more joy over your scars of what God has done. That's why we worship. Amen? We worship because who he is and in him, I am clean. Oh, I see the scar on my arm, but you know what? That's very temporary and it's used for his glory. Hey, happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Happy resurrection. My last word for you today, we're going to get to some baptisms. My last word for you, beloved, is that I love you so much. And for some of you, you have got to heal from your scars and engage with what the Lord is doing here in the body of Christ to help you. The church is a place of scars, and we're also like the ointment that helps scars. Scar be gone. No, this is stupid. I'm going to stay away from this. Hey, I have healed because of the body of Christ and what God has done in me. So happy Easter. This morning, Romans 6:4 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This morning is a complete representation of this. We are dead to sin, we are buried with him, and we are resurrected again with him in the new life. Scars, yeah. Sometimes I don't have the right words. I just have moanings and groanings that come out, right? I'm not going to try to force that one. Scars are done. And so this morning, we believe that through faith, we receive Jesus Christ into our hearts. We give him our lives. And then in obedience, we go and we are baptized in the symbol of, number one, our obedience to him and the resurrection that comes out of his death, burial, and resurrection. We're a part of that. And so this morning, we are going to turn that way. And I'm going to pray, and then we will begin to baptize some scarless folk in Jesus' name. Pray with me. Lord God, we come before you today, and we just thank you for your beautiful scars. Lord, I don't comprehend with a fraction of my mind what it was to be Jesus, the God of creation, the one all things were created through, for, by, and to purposely choose to come down to this place and be massacred on purpose. Your words to Pilate just wreak havoc in my heart that no one takes my life, but I lay it down freely. I don't understand, but I am very, very thankful that today, this day, Easter, however thousand years, many thousand, 2,000 something years ago, whatever it was, of when you defeated death, you saved your people. And we are yours. God, can we repent to you a little bit about our daily lives? About how much we make this about us when it came with such a cost. God, I am sorry for making my salvation and my worship and my church and my things about myself. Lord, would you help us to have a perspective, a real Easter perspective. And while we may do things and enjoy our family, our hearts explode because of the grace of the cross and the resurrected Jesus. God, I pray for every wounded, scarred heart in this room. Lord, would you heal them? As importantly, would they allow themselves to be healed? And then God, would you use them for your glory to bring healing of scars to the nations? Lord, may we get over ourselves and get on to you. And may you do with our lives what it is, anything you want from our lives. May we pour our lives out for you. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right. Elder Jared, Elder Tyson, come over here. We can have everybody that's coming to be baptized this morning to line up over here. Everybody got their towels? Alice, where are our extra towels at? Can you get those, please? We're going about to get wet up in here. Here's the beautiful thing about our baptistry. How many of you have been baptized or restored? Yeah. How many of you were baptized before we got the water heater? It was almost worth the people's reaction as it was anything else before. But Tyson was so gracious and went and purchased a water heater last year, and now we do it the easy way. So this morning, we just want to celebrate what the Lord is doing in people's hearts and that how he's healing. Amen. And so this morning, we're going to start with our sister Erica Blue, who's going to come and be baptized this morning. Erica has asked her discipler, Vanessa, to come and baptize her this morning. Erica, you want to share just a couple seconds about why you're coming today and being baptized?
So the season of Draw Near has put my life and my world into a whole other perspective that I never saw before. I was born and raised in church, 25 years of having the book knowledge but never being challenged and never being asked where I was at and what I was doing with my life with God. And just in a few short months, several of you know the craziness that's gone on in my life, and with the craziness that's going on, it normally would have just destroyed me and destroyed my family. But I'm able to look at it in a way of, I see where I'm being refined. I see where I take one step forward towards God and he takes another step towards me. And it's something that I've never experienced. And I think it's time to take the dunk. So...
Amen. All right. I'm going to ask you, Erica, do you believe today that Jesus Christ, who is God himself, came to this earth and was brutally massacred and put on a cross to die for your salvation, to set you free, to be the God of your life, and that you pledge the rest of your days to follow after him in his footsteps as a servant to complete God's will for your life. Amen. Amen. Step into the dunk tank. Isn't it nice and warm? You might want to scoot ahead a little bit more. Scooch there. There you go. Yeah, don't mess up the new floor. Amen. Let's hear it for the Lord moving in. Where's my wife? Oh, come hither. We are now going to call a very special young man to the tub, and Aiden Danz. Aiden, do you want to share with us a little bit this morning, unnervously, about why you're coming to be baptized today?
Because when I die, I'm going to be with Jesus.
When he dies, he wants to be with Jesus. Amen. If you and I know how hard I am on our kids about being baptized, and I don't take it very lightly, and I always say no for the first number of years. And Aiden got a no at first, and he continued to be very, very, very persistent at dad, mom, and just sharing that he truly believes that Jesus is Lord, and that he's come today to give his life to Jesus, amen, and follow him for all of your days, right? Amen. Hebbity scoobity boo in there. It's kind of harder for a little guy. Aiden, do you believe, son, that Jesus is the Lord of your life, that he was God, and that he died for your sins, and only through him and his grace that you're saved forever, and that you will spend the rest of your days trying as hard as you can to follow after his heart for you? Amen. Amen. Next, we're going to call our sister Joy up. Joy, head on over here, girl. No videotape? Joy, I know I didn't ask you this beforehand, but do you want to share just a little bit about why today you're coming and being baptized?
Because I want to be whole with God.
Amen. Amen. Give it up for Joy.
Joy, do you believe today that God came in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, that he suffered and he died for your sins, that he was raised from the dead? And do you commit your life to him today?
Yes, I do.
Amen. All right. Because of your confession of faith?
Amen. Congratulations, Joy. Maria Alden. So you always surprise me. You're always quiet, and then you have a lot to say in a minute. So do you want to say a little bit about why you're here today?
I'm wanting to have a new beginning and follow Christ.
Amen. She says you want to have a new beginning and follow Christ. So, amen. Maria, do you believe that God himself, Jesus, came to this earth, walked this earth went to a cross, died for your sin, and was resurrected 3 days later with your pardon, with your grace, bought with the keys of hell in his hands, that he purchased your pardon through his blood, and that he is your Savior, and through him and his grace alone you're saved, and that you will spend the rest of your days with all of your heart trying to recklessly follow him wherever he may lead. Amen. Amen. All right, Jenny White.
Can you tell us a little bit about why you're here to be baptized today?
Yes, I can. My name is Jenny, and I joined the Restored family when I moved into Inpatient at Miracles. Miracles has helped me, with the help of my lovely counselor, Carrie, has helped me to completely change my life and my outlook on how I'm supposed to be living my life for God. And I have some really special friends here today, and I really thank you for everything, and I just thank God. You know, he has convicted my heart to live for him and to do the right thing. And I just keep praying that my fiancé would come to church with me, and he will soon, because as the song says, God can melt the coldest heart. So, and I thank you guys for everything that you've done for me. Amen.
Jenny, do you believe that Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, came to this earth? He suffered on the cross. He was buried. He died. And then he rose from the dead in order to take care of your sins. And do you commit your life to just follow him no matter what he asks you to do?
No matter what.
Amen. Amen.
Last but not least, our Kaya girl is going to come up this morning and be baptized.
Kaya, you want to share just a little bit about why you're here today?
Yeah. I'm here because I let Jesus into my life, and the next step is to be baptized.
Amen. Amen. All right. Guy, I'm going to ask you, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of a living God? He came and lived a perfect life, gave his life for you, died, rose again so that you may be saved and have salvation in him.
Yes.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. This morning, we just close with this, is that Jesus is risen. Amen. And we are free by his scars. Amen. And so this morning, I don't know what you guys got planned for the rest of the day, but I just kind of want to just kind of promote in your heart that you guys would just give God praise for what he's done. Amen. If any of you were affected today by the Spirit or with some of the things we were talking about, and you want to come talk to myself or one of our leaders to pray, to receive salvation, to get some things lined out in your heart, please do. And if you want to know what it is to become baptized and a part of the family of God. And so, happy Easter. Yeah. And what we're just going to finish this morning, we're just going to pray over all of our folks that got baptized, and then you are released to go.